This morning, we're gonna use a big word this morning. If I can get this to work, we'll see if we can get it working. There we go. We're gonna talk about a phrase called fideism, and it's just a really fancy word. We'll find out what it means in a minute, but fideism is sort of the problem that we come to when we particularly get in discussions with atheists and what they believe about us and about what we believe. But the bigger problem with fideism is that there are many groups of Christians that actually push for fideism. So what is fideism and how is it the opposite of faith? Well, fideism comes from the Latin fide, which is truth or faith. This is what we call the blind faith. This is the blind leap into the unknown. If you live by fideism, it's that no matter what, I'm going to believe something, even if there is evidence to the contrary. And it's baseless. There's nothing that convinces you of this faith. You just decide to have it. A way of looking at it is, you know, there are people that believe that we live on a flat earth. At this point, it's fideism. There's too much proving otherwise. And here, the problem with fideism is oftentimes we believe in spite of evidence. The problem that we have is that we actually do have evidence. We have evidence to believe what we believe. It's not a blind leap into the unknown. Those of us who are here have seen the evidence around us and have concluded certain principles. But it's not just because I want to believe that there's a God. That's a really sorry way to live. I'm only going to believe in God because I want to, not because there's anything proving otherwise. No, that's not the way that we ought to be living our lives. And when you live by fideism, the problem is that you cannot change whenever you're given actual evidence. And what we see in the Christian realm is primarily we come to fideism when we're looking at the Bible. I'm going to believe the Bible just because I'm going to believe the Bible. There's not anything deeper. There's not a core understanding about the Bible or about its inception, first of all. And then there's a lack of understanding about how the Bible works, how we're supposed to be using it as Christians in this present age. But all of that stems from a misunderstanding of faith. No, Bible faith, biblical faith, is something else entirely. It's not blind, it's very reasoned. If you want some of those reasons, if you're watching or if you're here with us today, and you would like some of those reasons, give me a few days. I'll talk your ear off for 48 hours about a whole bunch of reasons that we have. We have evidence galore about God, about his existence, that the Bible is God-breathed, that what it says is true and credible, that it is morally good. It is the standard of morally good. It is the standard of wisdom and knowledge. There is evidence, logic, reason behind it. I think sort of the misunderstanding about faith is that it's an emotional response. No, faith is the exact opposite of an emotional response. Faith produces emotional responses within us. The things that we believe about God, if I believe that God loves me, should I not respond in kind? If I believe that God has given his life for me, should I not respond? I have emotional states come from my faith, but my faith is not based on emotion. My faith listens to evidence. And it changes when it's presented with evidence and truth. If the Bible is telling you to believe something differently than you've always believed, then you better be listening. And that's very easy for us to say. Oh, well, you know, when I believe that the Bible's telling me something else, I'll believe it. Nah, we don't always do that. Because sometimes we show fideism in what we were always taught. We show fideism in what the preacher says. I've gotten in a lot of trouble for someone else saying, well, my preacher said. And I said, don't bring me into this. I never said that. And what I've always said is, if you're about to say, well, my preacher says, you might as well say the Bible says. If you don't think the Bible says it, don't put my name in your mouth either. This is what God asks. God doesn't ask for a blind leap into the unknown. God says, here is evidence. The funny thing is, faith and belief are really the same thing. If I ask you, what do you believe about the universe around you? People will state things, right? I've asked people, how old do you believe the universe is? And some people will say, 13.6 billion years. Why? And then they'll give me data. I don't think it's right, but they'll give me data. They give me reason for why they believe what they believe. Well, guess what? You have faith that the universe is that old. It's no different. But for some reason, when we start using the word faith, everything changes. But no, that's not what we're concerned about. With our faith, we are concerned about the evidence and the logic that is around us, that the Bible gives us. If you want to look at an understanding here, let's first turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at what God asks of us in terms of faith. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Notice the idea of being firmly established and steadfast. When God asks us to be established in something or to be steadfast in something, Jesus used this parable about building on a steady foundation. Well, just because I want to believe it is not a steady foundation. That's throwing a bunch of dirt under your foundation and trying to lay concrete. That's not going to work. You have to set your foundation properly. And that's not going to happen if all it is about, well, I just believe what I want to believe. Well, good luck. Because God has shown us that it is much more than that. If you'll also look at chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Has Paul ever just asked people to just believe in Jesus just because? We don't see that at all in the book of Acts. Whenever Paul goes somewhere, it says that he'll go into a synagogue and start reasoning in the scriptures. And not just in the scriptures, but also in Acts 17 when he goes up to Mars Hill. He's reasoning based on philosophy. Based on humanist philosophy, interestingly enough, he shows them that God actually is the truth, that God is wisdom, that God is the way, not what we believe. Not just because we believe it. But notice the stability of your faith in Christ. If there is no evidence to believe in Christ and who he is, then how can you be stable in who Christ is? Unless there is evidence proclaiming who he is. Otherwise, he's just a hippie kook, right? But if he's telling the truth, well, I don't decide he's telling the truth. The truth presents itself to me, and I have to be paying attention. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. We're going to start there, and we're going to read through Hebrews 11, verse 3. Notice again what God asks of us. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. How do we have confidence in something that we're not even sure about because I just believe it? For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I love that the Hebrew writer says that, because at the very least from a scientific perspective, he's absolutely right. We know that from a scientific standpoint, the foundational principles, the building blocks of the matter of our universe are built on things we can't see. Even science proves that point. And the thing is, atoms and even subatomic particles have been theorized by people for a long time. There was evidence for its existence. And notice that in verse 1, when it says, the conviction of things not seen, that not seen doesn't mean doesn't exist. It's the conviction of things that aren't really there. No, it's that we know they're there, we just can't see them. There's much in the scientific community that was proposed long before it was ever actually discovered, because the evidence for its existence could be seen. And so they believed that it existed. Isn't that funny? They believed it existed. And guess what? It ended up existing. When we forget these concepts, then we become intellectually inconsistent and intellectually dishonest. For those of you who weren't able to be in our Bible class this morning, we talked about how certain scientific understanding sometimes takes more faith to believe in than to consider that God could have brought it, that God could have brought it into being. And that's just not the way that we're supposed to live. It's funny that we're the ones who end up at the end of the day actually relying upon evidence for our beliefs. We have data showing what the Bible says is true. We have historical and archaeological evidence that proves that what the Bible says is true. We have geological evidence proving that what the Bible says is true. We have astronomical proof of what the Bible says being true. But the thing is, people don't want to see that. They want to rely on their fideism in science. It's funny. I believe that science has a lot of data that supports God's existence. Again, I'll talk your ear off about that one. But it's there. The evidence is there. If you go down to verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe, what? That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. How do I know any of that? I'm just supposed to think it? If you get nothing out of the book of Genesis, the one thing that the book of Genesis proclaims more than anything else is that God keeps his promises. That's the entire book of Genesis, is God keeping his promises one time after another. Over and over and over and over again. So then when all things are said and done and God is trying to lead his people out of Egypt, are they just supposed to randomly believe in this God? No, they have plenty to know. They have plenty of evidence to rely on, to fall back on. And another perfect example of this, we actually see the outcome of this in Romans chapter 4. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 4, we're going to hold off on chapter 10, verse 22 in just a moment. So keep your finger here in Hebrews. We're going to come back. But Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. How can he have any assurance of that? Because God showed him. Not only had God showed him in his own life, but Abraham had history. Abraham knew the stories that were passed down from his family. He knew what God was capable of and had every reason to believe, not because he just wanted to believe. He had reason to believe. If you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 10, notice in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But I want you to notice that. A sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Faith is supposed to bring about assurance. Not just because I have faith. The faith itself is not the assurance. It's that my faith is based on that which can give me assurance. The evidence, and that's essentially the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 thereafter. Look at all the ways in which God has promised, has fulfilled his promise. Look at those who also knew about God. They knew to trust God. They had reason to believe in God and therefore had faith. And look at how their life went. And again, we can read about Abraham as well. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. How in the world did he know that? Well, God created the universe, didn't he? Is it such a far stretch that he could bring someone back from the dead? Is it such a stretch that the God that made us out of nothing, out of the dust of the ground, would also be able to bring life into an equally dead body? Is that such a far stretch? But not only that, Abraham had all of the promises over his whole life to think about what God had already promised him and already delivered on. God has given us so much that it is ridiculous for us to turn around and say, you know what, I just don't have any evidence. We were talking this morning about people that don't believe in the miracles of the Bible, and they'll say, well, I've never seen a miracle before. Okay, but have you ever seen God working in your life? Because I know I have. If I know God is working in my life, is it such a far stretch to think that he would go and perform miracles for other people? Is that such a stretch? And if you'll turn with me back to Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice that that in which we are supposed to have faith is also that in which we can find knowledge. Fideism relies on having no knowledge, on having no evidence. We are not the same. We have knowledge. We have evidence. And therefore, my faith must come from that knowledge and that evidence. And tonight, we're going to talk about taking our faith and how to then apply that faith. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So please come back and hear that message as well. The reason why we act upon our faith is because we have reason to. If I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he died to save me from my sins and rose from the dead to give me hope, then I should have all the faith I can ever need. Not because I just want to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. There's evidence. There's evidence that Jesus came back from the dead, never to die again. And on that I can rest all of my faith. That's what Paul says. If that isn't true, then good luck. You're a pitiful fool. If I can believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead, then I have no excuse not to have faith. And the wonderful thing is God never asks us to have blind faith. Every time we see God talking to someone whose faith has faltered, what does he usually say? Have you seen? When he talks to Job, it's the very first thing we see in Job chapter 38. When Job finally says, you know what? God's going to answer me for what he's done to me. And God says, have you seen the universe around you? Do you think I need to answer to you? And the great thing is he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, look around you. He says, all right, let's talk. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what I've done for you. Let's talk about what I've done for humanity. When Elijah is concerned about Jezebel, God doesn't reprimand him and say, how dare you? He starts going through, when have I led you astray? When have I given up on you? When Moses is unsure of what to do, God says, I am. And Moses knew that. He was from the tribe of Levi. He knew what God was capable of. But when he was lacking in faith, God showed him why he should have faith. He didn't just say, how dare you not have faith? He says, okay, here's why you should have faith. And that's what God is asking from you this morning. This question is an interesting one. Who will follow Jesus? And the answer to that should be those who have faith in him. And you can have faith in Jesus. You can believe that he came, that he lived as a man, that he was God himself. That's what we've been talking about in Bible class. All the miracles that Jesus performed, all the witnesses of Jesus' miracles. And those witnesses, even the antagonistic witnesses, the witnesses of the Pharisees, those are also recorded in history outside of the Bible. That they did see what Jesus did and proclaimed that he in fact performed miracles. Most importantly, who will follow Jesus? Those who have seen the evidence that he rose from the dead. Because in that, I don't need anything else to prove to me that I should have faith. But there is so much more evidence than that. The overwhelming wealth of evidence that God has given us. It really is a wonder that that answer is not everyone. Because of everything God has given us to prove who he is. And what did we just read? That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that he has also proven time and time again. This morning, if you want to come and show God that you believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then take advantage of the opportunity you're about to have. Because you may not have another one. So come forward and take care of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing, Who Will Follow Jesus?